A challenge to mothers, Colossians 3:12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Women, I think, tend to emphasize and desire relationships more than men do. I have this tendency. My wife will ask me, how do you feel about this? How do you think about it? And I don't know yet. To her, talking to people helps her work this out. With me, I'm not ready to talk to people until I understand it myself. A little difference. God's plan for mothers adds to the list of a woman's relationships. She has her own. She has now her husband. She has her husband's family. She has her children. She has her children's family as things grow. The relationships multiply. And God in this verse reveals five secrets. Not really a secret, but five insights for a godly relationship with others. To accomplish what God wants in your relationship. And I think this is much better than anything you'll find in Cosmopolitan magazine or any of these relationship things. He introduces these five challenges to those who are the elect of God, to those who are holy and beloved. And these three concepts, as we approach this, especially ladies and mothers, I want you to see yourself in your relationship to God first. And that is that you have entered into that family relationship with God. The elect here means that you have been chosen of him as he set forth the principle of getting saved. And he did this before he created man. He set it forth so that if you came, it would be all set that you could get saved. He wanted you in his family, a family relationship with him. Then I want you to see, in the sense of holy, this isn't rigidly walking and that type of thing. It's separated, certainly from the world, but separated unto him. He has drawn you close, that family relationship. And then, beloved, you're the ones who are deeply loved. He showed that by allowing his own son to die for you. He knew you personally. God is infinite. God knows everything, but God knows you personally. And then when he made the plan, even before creation, he saw you and he loved you and he wanted you as part of his family.
So this is who you are to him. This is then not a list of relationship advice so they can sell a magazine, that it can titillate you in some way. This is him saying, I would like for you to get the best out of the relationships you have. The first thing that he mentions is, put on a heart of compassion. The King James, put on bowels of mercies. Now, bowels is technically the intestines, not the, we don't say that. Our Valentine cards don't say, I love you with all my intestines. But that's a cultural thing, you know. I saw one thing where it showed a physical human heart on the front of the thing with an arrow through it, you know. And this was not what we mean by Valentine's either. So we don't really mean the heart. What we're talking about is what's deep inside us. And that's what they meant when they were using terms like bowels. What we see is intended here is what he says. It's the concept of having bowels of mercies, having the sense of mercy deep within us. But this word for mercy is the word meaning specifically the inward feeling of compassion. He's counseling us to have the love of God toward the person that you have this relationship with. deal with them as God dealt with you. Have a deep feeling of compassion. So develop, I think we can say, a deep sensitivity to those who are suffering, to those who are in need. Gain the deeply felt affection of Christ. God used the word in these other verses. Here's God's definition of this term, mercies. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, how God treated you, allowing you to be saved. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Where did mercies come from? It all came from Him. And the God of all comfort. You see the link of feeling the mercy and providing the comfort. Philippians 2:1 and 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, there's our two words. And I had to give you the next verse to show you what he's leading up to. Then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The idea of I want you to do it my way, and you want to do it your way, and we're not seeing eye to eye, he says, let that dissolve in a heart of true compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. This means take the focus out of yourself and toward that person. I've told the story a number of times, but it comes back to me. My son John, always pretty cheerful little boy and so on, he came home one time and I said something to him and he smarted back. And I bristled at that and I was thinking it's time to rough him up in a way, you know. And then I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like him. What's going on? So I called him to myself and I said, what's going on with you? You seem to be upset about something. And he began to weep. He began to cry. The story was that there were some bullies at the Christian school where we were sending him, some bullies who were saying, our guys are going to beat up you, and you better bring your tough guy and we'll beat him up, you know. He said, I don't have any tough guy. He was going to fate that by himself. And I said, well, you do have a tough guy. I said, me. I said, I want you to imagine those guys come walking across the yard at you and I get out. I'm going to fight them for you. And it just made him laugh. I was ready, by the way, to fight those third graders or whatever they were. Make the ultimate sacrifice. But it turns out they didn't come by. It was all just talk, you know. But by responding with a heart of compassion, something happened there, you see. And I was able to reestablish a good relationship. The second step, this is a good first step, but the second step is put on kindness. I thought it was interesting that the Expositor's Bible explains this word for kindness as dealing with the mercies that we were just talking about. But it puts a wider benignity, wider than mercies, not only exercised where there is manifest room for pity, but turning a face of goodwill to all. Benignity is kindliness. It says this starts with mercy, where you have pity on somebody. But it widens out to where you have now turning a face of goodwill toward all. This is where the heart of compassion doesn't just sit there feeling compassionate. This is where you act in a kindly way. Kindness is not just, not kicking the dog. Kindness is where you do something kind, kindly. Recall Christ's kindness to you. Share that sweet disposition in your relationship to others. Learn to desire the other's good. You kind of have to know that person a little deeper to understand what they need. You can't just ride on the surface of this, you see. You need to get a little deeper, find out where the need is. And so your heart of compassion blossoms into acts of kindness. You can't do this truly without the Holy Spirit implanting in you that goodness of heart that's the very opposite of an intent to harm. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." This is our word kindness here. It's part of the fruit that develops in you by the Holy Spirit. We see this very characteristic in God himself. And let me share with you three verses. Romans 2:4, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," that's our word, kindness, "and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The very idea of turning your life around and turning to him should be based on recognizing how many good things he has done for you, how kindly he has acted toward you. Ephesians 2:7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace," and here the entire work of the gospel is summarized by his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Sacrificing his son was an act of kindness. And Titus 3:4, "but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared." His giving of us the one thing we had to have or we would be lost in hell forever is here called kindness. And that at great sacrifice to the Father, losing his son, putting him at harm's risk. But we find then, I'm not sure I have that in me. There's a problem there because it is absent in the unsaved man. Romans 3:12, "they are all gone out of the way." Unsaved people, they are together become unprofitable. "There is none that doeth good," and this is our word for kindness here. "None that doeth the kindly deed." No, not one. He says they're mostly motivated for self-interest. And only when helping you helps them are they interested in doing it. What if it takes away from you? Are you willing to do the act of kindness? Again, such a sacrifice has to begin with the heart of compassion. The third step develops it even more. Put on humility. Put on humbleness of mind. The word is literally lowly frame of mind. Two concepts, lowness and the frame of mind. This is not false humility that acts condescending to others as one who is really great, you know. I'll help you, little people, you know. That's not true humility. This is the approach to relationship that does not think much of self at all. No matter how great others see you, recognize that before God, we're all merely fellow creatures. So in the relationship, based on the heart of compassion, the desire to show the kindly actions, see the other as one created in the image of God. Maybe in all of human comparisons, they're less than you. You see them as one created in the image of God. You can see the best in them. So you do not despise him for his sin or for his treatment of you. See that this is him floundering. This is him going the wrong direction. Adopt an attitude of lowliness and relate yourself to this person as if he were better than you are. You don't have to believe he's better than you or that you're less than anybody else. You just act that way. This is how you have the relationship. This is how you approach them. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Notice this, in honor preferring one another. You know, it's the who gets the last piece of the desired piece of something there. You prefer them. Right. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but here it is, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem count as other better than themselves. That's how you approach it. 1 Peter 5:5b. Yea, all of you be subject in submission one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The heart of compassion turns into acts of kindness. To do many of these acts of kindness, you have to take the position of the humble, the lowly-minded one. You have to be the one that says, I don't know what I can do, but can I help? Then the fourth step, put on meekness. Meekness. This word for meekness naturally follows humility. Meekness rises from humility because it makes us willing to receive whatever comes our way. We do this with gentleness. We do it with meekness. This is the opposite of being ready to have an irritated harshness based on arrogance. I don't deserve this. I'm irritated. I expected this. I expected that. I'm not getting it. See? The opposite of that is meekness. You have to get through that humility thing first. The lowliness of mind. This isn't what I deserve. That's not what this is about. This is what I can do to help. And so meekness then says, I'm going to have that gentle spirit because I'm not expecting God to honor me in a special way. I'm not expecting other people to honor me in a special way. We see this spirit of quiet submission was in Christ, and it was modeled by Paul. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base, I when I'm with you, I'm just lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you, I'm telling you all these great things in my letters. But he says, this is not that great word for command here. He says, just beseech you. I'm just begging you. I'm just asking you. I, as the apostle, am begging you by the very meekness and gentleness of Christ. How did Christ submit to what God had given him? This is our attitude, you see. So adopt a readiness. And be careful how far you take this, but adopt a readiness to give way when no principle is at stake. I think it was Brother Jeb was saying, explaining to somebody, unless it's a right or wrong thing, I don't really care. This is that attitude of meekness here. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Stick for spanking? Or in love and in a spirit of meekness? Where I can just let it go. Which, up to you, you know. Well, there's that spirit of meekness. Where I can just go with it. You're not doing something wrong, just different from the way I would do it. Again, this is not possible until the Holy Spirit develops it within you. Galatians 5, 22, 23, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. First of the next verse, meekness, our word here. Temperance, against such there is no law. I find that it is particularly important, this meekness is particularly important in the relationship that is seeking to correct others, to help others. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, deal with that man. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. See how that comes from the humbleness of mind? Spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't start telling them, you know, start picking that speck out of their eye while you still have a beam in yours. And it is part and parcel of dealing with others, because you know who they are? Fallible people. God's fallible people. Ephesians 4, 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is how we ought to be. For that very reason, God urges it on all of those who accept the role of a pastor to God's children. 1 Timothy 6, 11. But thou, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things, bad things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And why would you do that? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's that very meek attitude that you have, that gentle spirit in dealing with them, that urges them to change. And Titus 3:2, to speak evil to no man, to be characteristics of the pastor, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Well, we've come through four of the steps. The fifth one is, put on patience. He says, put on, therefore, long-suffering. You can almost hear the meaning in the word, long-suffering. God chose a word here that is translated both long-suffering and patience. One word for patience, not this word, but another word for patience, emphasizes the determined attitude that does not give in under suffering. That kind of patience. This word, however, used here, emphasizes the self-restraint that does not retaliate for a perceived wrong. You do that to me, I'll get you back. This is the patience that's counter to that. So the first word is opposed to cowardice. This word is opposed to anger and revenge. See, this is the great temptation in relationships. My wife and I had pretty good family relationships in both of our families. We were always struck dumb by people who said, yeah, I haven't seen my sister in 25 years. Wow, what happened? We got upset with each other and we just never talked. What? How does that work? Put on patience. This is impossible unless the Holy Spirit puts it into you. Let's go back to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, there it is, long-suffering. He's going to build it within you. It follows naturally from this meekness that we were talking about. This patience comes from it. Ephesians 4, 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. The meekness is willing to bend, willing to bow, when it's not a point, and therefore you become long-suffering, patient, forbearing one another in love. And God urges it when we face trials. James 5:10 says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. There's the suffering part, and then how they dealt with it was this word, patience. So when you develop this quality in your relationships, it ends up you're acting like your Heavenly Father acts toward you. Listen to Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? To apply that verse here means that even when your relationship and how you're trying to help that person, if it never works, you should still exercise the long suffering. Because finally, it's not your problem, it's God's problem, and God will deal with it. Let him handle it. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul says, I was a bad guy. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all long suffering. He put up with me while I was trying to destroy his church. Think of his long suffering to me for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. Which one of us can say, I was persecuting the church and could have put it out of existence? You know, none of us were that bad. But he was patient with him. Saw him get saved. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime back in the past you were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The long suffering of God took Noah all those many years for the building of the ark. He didn't have power tools. Making the ark. And all that time was a witness to the people, you ought to change. And all of that long suffering, it ended up with only eight people in the whole world were spared. They all turned away. All but eight. Yet he was long suffering. And 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why does he allow the corruption that's around? The news this morning, a 90-year-old woman was struck and hit and killed on the street by a hit and run. They found the car and the person. A man was shot to death in front of a liquor store. These things going on all around us. Why does God put up with this? His long-suffering is salvation, giving them the chance, giving them the opportunity to get saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Picture yourself transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is where you're headed. That was the predestined plan, that he adopts you even as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. He took you as you were, but he wants you to change now into the way Christ is. So picture yourself transformed into the image of Christ. You take on the kind of compassion he had when he sacrificed himself for you. And by doing that, you can make a difference in the lives of others when you really care for them. If they sense you're manipulating them so it'll be easier for you, this thing doesn't work. When you really care, it makes a difference, and you can make a difference in them. Then the compassion causes you to ask, kindliness, how can I help these folks? How can I help this person? Now, this kindness is born out of love, not condescension. How can I help these little people? See? Your compassion, your kindness is born out of love. Then you assume the position of a servant with all humility, and therefore are willing to take in stride whatever comes your way with the attitude of true patience, not revenge. Do you see this picture of this relationship? So you transform your relationships. The ones who know you best may say, I saw Jesus in you. Let's pray. Father, each one of us need to transform our relationships. But Father, I think of the ladies who value these relationships so much, and the mothers, where their relationships become all the more important because they're so dear and close. But Father, so much depends on us becoming Christ-like, and first of all, with that heart of compassion. May we live and breathe the love of God. May we be transformed by it. May we act as our Lord Jesus Christ did when he sacrificed himself for us, to say, whatever I can do to make it better for them, I will do. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I have relationships that are not the best. I would like to see them transformed. And I would like to enter into that transformation myself, taking these five steps to do that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. 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 Father, we are a needy people. And when we're left to ourselves, we devolve back into self-centered and self-concerned people. Help us to step out of ourselves with a heart of compassion, doing acts of kindliness, with all of the meekness and humility and patience that is needed to accomplish this task of turning people to the better, because we have their great advantage at the heart of our movement, of our relationship. We ask, Father, that we might see in these days, as we turn to thee, as we act as Christ acted, that we might find people changing for the better. We might rejoice with them that things are the better. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.